And if you weren't here last Sunday, that's okay. You can actually go back and listen to the sermon online, and it might actually connect some dots. But if not, you're not going to miss anything today. Last week, I said this. I said to change or to transform the way you think, and Paul says the renewing of your mind, you might have to turn down the volume of some things in your life, while you might want to turn up the volume of more godly things, because there's so much competing for attention that fills our brain that to change the way we think or have a, you know, Christian worldview, the best way to do that is to tune out some things and to tune in other things. And Paul says in Romans 12, if you do that, two things will happen. One is you become a living sacrifice, which is just fancy Bible talk for you'll live a life of service. As you take in things that change and help you understand what God wants for us, we start serving other people in God's name. I mean, that's just kind of the natural results of adopting a Christian worldview and growing closer to Christ. The second thing that happens is this. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now when I see these two things, and this is how Paul lays it out, this isn't me, is I kind of get the first one. I'm like, yeah, right? The necessity of being the same person all week long, like we are at church on Sunday morning. Living a life of service, we take care of one another here, and you know, really Paul is saying, we should do that 7 days a week. I totally get that, but when we get to that second piece, I get really excited. I think to myself, you mean if I engage in spiritual growth, I will actually be able to tell what God's will is in the world, all by just changing the inputs in my brain, in other words, the things that I'm taking in, changing the way I think about things will allow me to do those two things. I'm like, that is totally neat. Not only that, but the thing that I want you to hear this is this isn't just for me as your pastor. God says anyone who engages in spiritual growth will be able to know what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Not only that, this is where it gets really interesting to me, is not only will you be able to recognize it in your own life, you'll actually be able to tell in the world and world events and local events and in your house and in your family and all these things, you'll be able to start to be able to distinguish the things that are God's will and the things that are not of God's will after contemplation or examination. Now, I think to myself, I want more of that in my life. I don't know about you, but maybe that's just the religious guy talking here, but I totally want more of that in my life. Now, here's the nuance on that. What I have noticed out in the world is that there are people, Christians, who do not engage in spiritual growth whatsoever, but they believe in Jesus. They do not live a life of service, but they already are convinced that they know what God's will is. Even though we are given the model of how do we understand what God's will is, Romans 12, you just look at that. But yet there are people who don't engage in spiritual growth, and they are already convinced and already know and do not fail to tell you what God likes and what God doesn't like. They already know it. They got it all figured out. And if you listen long enough, this is what you're going to find. You're going to discover the things that they like and the things that they hate are identical to the things that they are convinced that God likes and doesn't like, which is really nothing more than making God in our image versus the other way around. But here's where it even gets more nuanced. If you actually pay a little bit more close attention, and if you are actually engaged in this process of becoming a living sacrifice, turning down the volume on some things, turning up the volume on godly things, and you start to understand what God's will is, and you hear these people, whoever these people are, and I've heard them on TV, I've heard them everywhere. This is what you'll actually hear, but it's nuanced. If something that might affect their bank account or their way of life, they will declare to you that it is outside of God's will. If it reinforces the status quo and their own personal stability, then it's good and God-ordained. That's what you find. But you only recognize that and see that when you're already on a path of spiritual growth. So the only way you actually can identify it, to test and approve of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, is you have to be on that path. And if you say, well, that's really, you know, subjective. Let's go back to the gospel lesson today. Let's just go back to Jesus' words. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What good will it be for a person if they gain the whole world, yet they forfeit their soul? You heard me talk to the kids. Deny yourself means to forget your own interests. You know, kind of like Jesus, who forgot his own interests for the benefit of humanity, who dies a horrible, excruciating death so that we might be forgiven. Take up your cross means to forget less about yourself and more about God's will, which often, if not almost exclusively, involves the benefit of others and not your own stability. So that's what Paul in Romans 12 is talking about. Now, engaging in a life of service really means sometimes walking away from the things that we want personally. You know, denying ourselves. So that we may engage in what God wants, serving others. And once again, how that falls out is then when you start doing that, what happens then is you start to understand and see what God's will is in the world, not just in your own life, but in a larger picture. But, as in all things discipleship related, and remember, spiritual growth and discipleship is one of our core values, this isn't a lightning bolt moment. Meaning, okay, I believe in Jesus, boom, I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I understand God's will perfectly, everything's good. It is not kind of one of, it's not, that's not how it works at all. Which is too bad, because being a person who likes instant gratification, I'd much prefer the lightning bolt. Just make things simpler, right? That's what I'd like. But once again, that's not how it works. So if we think about Paul, the guy who wrote the letter to the Romans, the pastor, the church planner, the theologian, when he, his new life in Christ, he had this miracle. See Acts 9, it's a great story. He didn't begin his new life in Christ in the minute that he was converted. He was blinded, and then his sight was restored in a miracle. He didn't begin that new life that moment. He took 3 years to prepare before he went, you know, in quotes, public. You can go to Galatians 1:18, and he talks about this. Spiritual growth and discernment didn't even happen for one of the greats in the Bible overnight. It didn't happen to him, so I don't know why we would think it would happen for us either. 3 years. That's the journey we're on. A life of service that will grow our awareness of God's will in our life and for others. So Paul wants to make sure, back to Romans 12 here, he wants to make sure that we know how this works in different ways based on how God has made us. Now, look at this. We heard this a little bit earlier, but just want to remind you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each other and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So it's not like one type of cookie, like a llama cookie. It's a varied batch of cookie cutters. That's how God has made us. Wow. Like I said, not everybody can be Billy Graham or Martin Luther King. And matter of fact, if we all were of one kind of cookie-cutter mold, life in church would be really boring or very contentious. One of the two. If we were all speaking over each other because we were all like Billy Graham or Martin Luther King, that wouldn't be good. And if we were all passive and just really quiet servants, that would be really boring too. So God has made us, and as I told you last week, we are the sum of our experiences, so we are different, and that is good, and we serve in different ways. We have the same goal, but not the same task. Oh. So remember, even in a life of service, God is moving us toward having a heart and mind tuned to sacrificial love. But, of course, that has some dangers to it. I mean, that kind of love that God showed us in the person of Jesus on the cross shows us that God doesn't hold selfishness against us. God doesn't say, I love you conditionally based on performance or how good you are. He says, no, I'm just going to love you. Sin matters, but I'm just going to love you. And he was willing to give up a lot to draw us close. I mean, I think that's an understatement. And I would think that Jesus giving up his life would be kind of a major sacrifice on God's part to show us unconditional love. And so God says, I want more of that in your life. God wants more of that in my life, not thinking, oh, well, what's in it for us, or what might we lose if we do something for someone else, let alone advocate for them? But remember, I told you there's a caution. By doing that, remember what happened to Jesus. He was criticized for hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and, you know, in quotes, sinners. His reputation took a hit for that, and it only got worse when he was hung on the cross and convicted of a capital crime, falsely, but still convicted of a capital crime, treason. And at the end, people saw him as a common criminal. So to live a life of unconditional love might mean our reputations will take a hit. Oh. But yet, it's not about that. It's about the push towards sacrificial love for one another. So Paul really wants to make sure we don't miss this. And so he gives a list of things of what sacrificial love might look like. And I'm just going to cover a couple. He says, love must be sincere. Kind of makes sense, right? I mean, is there any other kind of love than sincere love? Well, no, not really. But there are people who do things for appearances. And it's not about the love they're showing, it's about getting noticed. They do things in public that seem very generous and kind, but in private they act a completely different way. They do things that look kind and gracious, but it's all for the effect of being noticed and having praise lavished upon them for being so nice. And I personally hope you don't know anybody like that. I've run across a few in my day. But then I would say, but look, what we saw this week in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey. The care and concern that flows in and around and through Southeast Texas. Sincere love. People didn't worry about their own safety. They got in their boats and went to rescue people. People opened, well, mosques were opened. Churches were open, and my favorite was the furniture store that was opened, right? Brand new furniture for sale, and the guy, I believe his name was Mac, opened his furniture store, and he said, people, you can just come and sleep and live in my furniture store. I love that. Not that I go furniture shopping all that often, but I've always thought, oh, wouldn't it be nice to just spend the night in here, you know? But he just said, like, I don't care what it costs. I don't care it's gonna ruin all this stuff if possibly. He's like, but we're just going to do it. And even a picture down in the corner, it might be hard to see, is a soldier on a Sealy model bed emailing probably family. That's sincere love. Others, you know, brought the boats and give some. And if we who are not there, some of us might have given money, as I said in our e-newsletter, Lutheran Disaster Relief. Any money we give, there's no admin fee. There's no administrative cost. 100% of what we give will go to help people in that area. And that's on our website as we speak. So if you go to the front page of our website and you want to give, or if you want to give here, we'll channel that also up the way to Lutheran Disaster Relief. Maybe some can't even give because they're so far away, but because they can't give, but they offer prayers, but prayers are sincere. All of that is sacrificial love, whether it's rescuing in boats or furniture stores or sending money or even just praying. That is sincere love. That is sacrificial love. I mean, also, because I have a heart for animals, seeing dogs and cats rescued also is very touching to me. It doesn't have to be in our own species. They matter too. And then Paul goes on, he says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Now, once again, we go to Houston and we see it has gone well beyond that. They shared with anyone who was in need, not just God's people. No litmus test. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, no. Oh, you can't stay here. There's none of that. No, who did you vote for in the last election? There was none of that. True charity, which is love in action. But hospitality, welcoming the stranger, a lot of that happening in Texas as well. You know, but when you look at that sentence right there, those are two more of our own core values here at Bethel. We have said, and it wasn't because we looked in the Bible and we liked this verse, you all named when we were asking this 2 years ago, what are the range of our core values? And you said responding to people in need and hospitality. So this is right up our alley. But I've seen it here. We do that here too. And I thought to myself today, this past week, I said, what if here at church we welcome people as if they were coming in from a terrible storm, the way they did in Houston? And then I thought to myself, maybe some people are coming in from a terrible storm, and we just need to be kind and gracious. Jesus, when he interacted with people, he welcomed Jews, Samaritans, Syrophoenicians, Romans, rich people, poor people, sick people, fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And you said, well, that's who we are too. And I fully know that if a Syrophoenician person came through the door, you'd welcome. I think that's really awesome. And anyone else for that matter too. And that warms my heart, even though it's already warm because of the weather. We respond to the needs of others inside the church and outside the church. You know, we're doing hygiene products right now, but we've done a number of things. One of our little ones was really sick this week, and many of us were praying, and we tried to do some things to help mom and dad through that. She's doing better. But Paul leaves this other reminder for us. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, yeah, that's the way it was in my house. That's not me, but that's the way it was. In other words, Paul says, you know, you got to treat each other like family because we are family. We're in God's family. I mean, even the quilts. You know, just look around. Even the quilts. Just another example of someone will keep warm someday when they are in need. And it's sacrificial love because we don't know where they're going and we don't pick who they get to go to. We're just sending them out. Blessings abound when we help others in tangible ways without ever thinking about what's in it for me. Now, of course, none of this comes from us. It is all given to us by God through Jesus. And what a gift that is, right? And I can tell you, once again, I want more of that in my life. What about you? Amen.